You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. Good to see all of you. Hope you are enjoying your summer so far. Summer is always hard on pastors because you never know if someone's on vacation or if they're backsliding. It's just so many people that are gone. And I just don't like summer because I don't like excessive heat. I'm convinced that this heat will not be in the new earth, that this heat is part of and a result of the fall, because it feels too close to Hades and not close enough to what we're going to have. I'm picturing the new earth to be a calm 68 sunshine. Anybody with me on that? Okay. It is good to see you. We are continuing in our series in the book of Colossians. In the New Testament. It's been a joy to walk through this with you. We've got one more week next week. Today we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. If you want to go ahead and turn there. If you're using one of the church Bibles, we'll put the page number up there for you. And while you're turning, I'll try to catch us up. What we've seen in the letter, which was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in the area of Colossae, and the theme of the letter is the supremacy of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. That is that Christ is supreme in all things that we need in life with God. That what Christ has accomplished is what gives us everything we need to live with Him and to walk with Him. And then that frees us up. Once we receive that and we receive that grace, that then frees us up to live for the ultimate purpose that we were created for. And the ultimate purpose of every one of us in here is to live so that God's beauty could be seen through us, His glory could be seen through us, and so that we could live for flourishing of other people. And the gospel provides that for us sufficiently. So last week we also saw that when you receive Christ, when you place faith in the work of Jesus for you, it radically changes you on the inside, so radically that you become a new you. What we need is not an improved us, a better us, we need a new us. And when we receive Christ, that's exactly what we receive. The old nature, who we were before Christ, the Bible told us a few weeks ago that Christ cuts that away by His work and then puts it away, gives us a new nature, which is then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we are enabled by His grace and empowered by His Holy Spirit to live in the life that He's called us to live in. That's very significant. And so we also talked about not only does He change us in that moment, but then the same gospel, the same work of Jesus that we trusted in to give us that new life is the same work that we continue to trust moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, in every area of life, every situation of life. Sometimes we make the mistake of believing that what Jesus accomplished for us is what gets us into heaven, and then we move on to other principles and other things, but that's not at all what we see. What we see is somehow, and we'll see this today, somehow everything your heart needs in the moment is somehow connected to Jesus' righteousness for you in the moment, somehow connected to His death for your sin and your shame in the moment. Somehow it's connected to Jesus' resurrection and ascension to give you life with the Father and then the indwelling of the Spirit, and we're learning how to do that. It's putting on the new self, Paul calls it. Put on the new self that you've received, the new identity that you have received in Christ, and put off the old self. And what he means by that is, even though you've received a new nature, the new self, sometimes we still see life the old way. And the reason we see life the old way is because in the moment we're not trusting in Jesus' work for what we need. So he's reminding us, put on Christ, put off the old. And then last week we also talked about this element of the way that we change, trusting in the work of Jesus, ongoing pattern of our life on this side of the consummation of the kingdom is this. That because of what Christ has done, we now live under this umbrella of grace, under the umbrella of His covering over us and what He's provided in His work, not ours. And that grace allows us then to go in and look at our hearts deeply. And once we go in and look, we see that the sin under the sin goes deeper than we thought, and we're shocked. But then we look up and we're in awe. We're in awe of the grace that's been provided to us by Jesus and His work. And there's this continual going on of being shocked at our sin, but being in awe of His grace and His love. And what we're going to see today is that when that's happening in your life in a continual pattern, a consistent pattern, that the gospel affects you deeply at the heart level. It touches you. The realities of what Jesus has done, it touches you, it affects you. But not only does it affect your heart, then it informs your heart on how to picture the gospel back to others. So if we were going to summarize what we've seen in the letter so far, the first part of the letter told us Christ himself is the gospel. Christ and his work is the good news. Secondly, what we saw was the gospel in you, how the gospel rectifies what's needed in you. Now we're taking a turn and seeing how what the gospel in us affects us, but now we turn and it informs the way we live towards other people, the gospel and others. And as the gospel does affect us, it then informs how we picture the gospel back to others. So let's jump in verse 12. We'll read through verse 17, and then we'll start to unpack it all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word. So what we're going to see today, three things. That you've been chosen by God to live in his nature towards others for the glory of his name. You've been chosen by God to live in his nature now towards others, for everything to be towards his name. So let's jump into that first one and see what it means and what the implications are that we've been chosen by God. Let's look at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. There's some really significant things in that one little verse there for us. What we're going to see is that when you know your identity that you have in Christ, that identity not only affects your heart, but then it does inform you. And so what he's saying here is that because God chose you, you're holy. Now that's different from what we usually think. We think we're holy because of the things we do. But what he's telling us here is because God chose you, you are holy. That's who you are. That's your identity if you're a Christian. More specifically, we could say it this way. You are holy because he chose you in his Holy One, Christ, and your whole identity is now wrapped up in Christ. That's very significant. Once you understand that and receive that, it will change the way you see the world. It will change the way you see others. Secondly, he goes on to say, you're not just holy because he chose you. You're also dearly loved, simply because God chose you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. It says the same thing in a little more detail. I think it's helpful. Even as he, that's God, even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, when did he choose you? Before the foundation of the world. That's grace. He chose you before you've done anything. Now look what he chose us for. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Because God chose you in Christ, you are holy. Because God chose you in Christ, you are dearly, dearly loved. I want us to spend some time on that one in particular, because I think just what I know pastorally of working with you and working with other people is that we sometimes struggle to believe that God dearly loves us. In other words, we may believe that God loves me in general. I know he loves me because he loves everyone, we would say. But we struggle to believe that God loves us particularly. And friend, if you can grab a hold, if the revelation of this can be given to you by the Spirit of how deeply loved you are, it's going to change you. It's going to affect your heart. And once it affects your heart, it's going to show you how to love others. Let me explain what I mean. God, because he's God, can love you in a way that no other human being can love you. He can love you in a way that your own parents can't love you. Your spouse cannot love you this way. Your friends, your siblings, your best friend. No one on this earth is capable of loving you the way God loves you. And here's what I mean. God knows the worst of you. And he dearly loves you. Here's the way we say it. He knows you completely, and he still loves you perfectly. Did you know no one else can love you that way? God knows the vilest, grossest thoughts of your heart, and he loves you perfectly. No one can know those thoughts about you. No one can know you perfectly. No one can know you completely, and even if they could, they couldn't love you perfectly. But what the gospel holds out for us is that God sees both. He sees the worst of us, and he loves us perfectly. You know why? Simply because you're in Christ. That changes you. That affects you at the deepest heart level. And once it begins to affect you at the heart level, he goes on to make the second point, so that now you can live in his nature towards others. That means that as that love and as that grace is affecting our hearts deeply, now it informs the way that we move and picture the gospel towards other people. This is what he's shown us. And you'll notice that when Paul is talking to us about the way we love other people and the way we relate to other people and the way we respond to other people, he always references back to the work of Jesus as the motivation. Always. This is the gospel pattern. Last week we saw the one another's begin. Don't lie to one another. What Paul's saying is that's not your identity. That's not who you are anymore. That's the old identity. Bear with one another. You know what it means to bear with one another? It means to put up with everybody's stuff. Bear up under that with patience and love with one another. And then he says, and forgiving one another. And what does he point back to as your motivation? As Christ has forgiven you, effect, you forgive others in form. He always points back to the work of Christ for you so that it will deeply affect your heart as you remember the gospel for yourself, and then it shows you how to picture that gospel back to other people. You'll notice that Paul doesn't say this, "What is wrong with you people? Haven't I told you over and over again to forgive? You're giving me a bad name." He doesn't say, "Try harder, be better." He says, "Remember how Christ forgave you." Well, how did Christ forgive you? Every single sin you've ever committed, every single sin you will ever commit, at the deepest and most broken level, he's forgiven. And as you remember that and let it work on your own heart, then you move towards that same forgiveness with others. That's the pattern. That's the gospel pattern. Paul does the same thing when he's talking to the Corinthians about giving, generosity. He doesn't say, "You selfish, self-centered people." He said, "I want you to remember God's generosity to you. You were his enemy, and he moved towards you with generosity and love and lavished on you grace and adopted you as his own son." So be generous. Model it back. Show the gospel to others the way you've received it. That's always the pattern in the gospel because that's our identity. We're always looking back to the work of Christ to determine who we are, to determine the effect that it has on our own hearts so that we can see how we are to picture it to other people. And so there's this real link then between your identity and the way you see life. Your identity and the way you see life. And your identity and the way you see life then correlates to the way you're going to respond to other people. So identity is a pretty big thing. And what the gospel is providing for us is to say that your identity is all wrapped up in Jesus. It's all wrapped up in his work, not yours. And that changes you. So what is identity? One of the best ways I can think of to explain it, we try to gain this understanding of who we are to understand ourselves and to understand the world. And many times this identity is something that we think we need to hit, a mark we need to hit. And once we hit that mark, then it tells us who we are, and it tells us how we see life and how we respond. So it's a standard that we hit. And that standard could be given to you by anybody. It could be given to you by culture. Culture has lots of stories about identity, and they're all different. This is how you determine who you are. You could receive that standard, that mark, from family. Family says, no, you do this, and that determines who you are. Friends, work environment. There's all kinds of places where we are looking for identity because it's core to who we are, which means it's core to the way we see the world. So what the gospel provides to us is this, that your true identity is not in any mark that you could ever hit, but it is in a mark. And the mark, the Bible calls it, is righteousness. God's righteousness. And Christ hit that mark. And then Christ gave you his righteousness. That's your identity. We cannot say that we hit the mark. We say Christ hit the mark, and then our cry becomes, Jesus, your righteousness is my everything. It's my identity. It's my life. Why is this important to what we're seeing today? Because our identity is given to us by pure grace. And when grace is properly understood, and when grace is properly received, it deeply affects your heart. Deeply. And to the degree that we will allow his grace to affect our hearts will be the degree to which we allow it to inform the way we relate to other people. And so I want us to look at two, what I'm going to call gospel markers, that we can see in this scripture, this passage, that will show us how we know that we're walking in this presently, moment by moment. You remember last week he listed out the vices that when we're not putting on the new self and we're living out of the old identity, and we looked at a couple of those. We're going to do the similar thing now when we're putting on the new self, when we're putting on the identity of Christ. I want to take two because I think they kind of affect all the other ones, and it's humility and compassion. Do you see the gospel markers in your life of humility and compassion? I know not perfectly. None of us are going to hit that. But I'm saying, is there some level of consistency in your life and in your heart of humility and compassion? And if we would say that we don't see that in some level of consistency, then what I'm going to say is that I think our gospel is in our head, but it's not in our heart. It's not affecting us deeply. You remember last week we showed the cross chart, that as you've received Christ and have the indwelling of the Spirit and you are reading God's scriptures, you're growing in the awareness of this downward trajectory of your brokenness and sin, and you have this upward trajectory of God's holiness. It's growing. They're getting wider and wider apart, and the work of Jesus, the cross, reaches down to the depths of your depravity and takes you up to meet the righteousness of God. And when that happens, the cross grows bigger and bigger. Your love for Jesus grows, and you see it's grace, and that brings humility. Grace brings humility. Grace brings compassion. You are holy because God chose you, means grace, which means humility. You are dearly loved because God chose you, which means grace, which means compassion. And so if you look at your life and you see there's very little understanding of your need for grace, you're probably going to see very little humility and compassion in your life because you just don't think you're that bad. And the reason you just don't think you're that bad is because you have the wrong standard of measurement. You've measured yourself against somebody else you know, and that's not the standard God uses. God uses his righteousness as the standard, and on that, we should be shocked. But we see the work of Christ, and we see that we've been given everything that he earned as though we had earned it, and we're in awe, and it changes us. Humility and compassion. I want to give a couple of illustrations like we did last week to see how this plays out in your life. Maybe some examples of the way you can see in the way that you respond to situations that are showing you in the moment, that you're not really trusting in the work of Jesus for you. You're looking to some other structure and some other identity. It's the old self. And we all do this at times. So one of the things I'm trying to hold out to you is this, that it really is true that every situation you're going through, every circumstance of your heart that you find yourself in, the need for what you need in that moment is somehow pointing back to Jesus' work for you. Somehow in the moment, I'm needing to understand his righteousness for me that brings security. Somehow I'm needing to see his death for my sin, which brings me freedom from shame. Somehow I'm needing to see his resurrection and ascension, which means I've been enabled with grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit in the moment. So let's give two examples, and we'll play through the old identity when we're not trusting that and how we see it in Christ and in grace. I'll use one for work and one for home. Let's say you've been tasked by your company to make a presentation, and it's going to be to all the influencers of the company. It's a big deal. It's going to determine the future direction of the company and if the company really is going to make it or not. So it's pretty heavy. And they've tasked you with the job. So you're feeling it. And you give it everything you've got. You put all of your mental energy in it, all of your creativity. You're working extra hours. And at the end, you think, this is it. I've hit the mark. This is going to do the job. And you go in and you make the presentation to the influencers. And they look at you and they go, yeah, I just don't think that's going to do it. I just think it falls short, didn't hit the mark. Now, how do you respond? If you're responding out of the old identity that's not being assured of what you have in Christ, you're probably going to respond in a few ways. First of all, you're going to be crushed. Because what you heard, the filter that you heard is, I didn't hit the mark. Identity. They've attacked my identity. And so you're going to respond by either attacking them or withdrawing in isolation, or out of fear of man, you're going to try to start doing things to win back their approval somehow. But that's not what you have in Christ. Let's replay that in the gospel and what Jesus has provided for us. You make the presentation. They come back and they say you didn't hit the mark. And it stings. It still stings. But now you've learned to ask the question, why? Why is this stinging? Why is this bothering me? What's it saying about my heart? Because it's always the heart. You're saying, man, that's dumb because I think I might have been putting too much of my identity in that. And you preach the gospel to yourself in the moment. Jesus, your righteousness is my complete identity. And that cannot be taken away from me. Whether I work at this company or whether I work at another company, it doesn't matter. Because the worth and the value that I really need, and I did my best for you, for your glory, I can rest in that. And that frees you up then to start asking questions. Father, is there something you're saying to me in their criticism? You say a wise man receives instruction. I'm your son. Is there any instruction in their criticism that I need to hear? And if there is, you receive it because the Lord is loving you in that. And if there's not, you simply move on in grace with no bitterness towards the other people. Do you see how different that is? And it comes from believing what we have in Christ versus the old way of thinking we have to self-protect and build our own identity. And this is huge. Let's use one for at home. Let's say you have little ones. And so you invite some friends over that have little ones. And while you're playing, your friend makes an observation of your parenting style and of your children's lack of discipline. And you feel another sting. Mama claws come out, or daddy claws. And it's the same response. Because in some way, we are believing they've attacked my identity because they've attacked my parenting skills. But when we're resting in Christ's acceptance, we can see, is there any validity in that I need to hear? And if there's not, it's okay, I can move on. But you see, what you are believing in the moment about Jesus' work affects you deeply. And then it informs the way you respond to others. No more self-protecting. No more self-promoting. Let's look at compassion for a moment. Do you see compassion in your heart? This is something that the Lord's been growing in me a lot over many years because I needed it. But I think when we think about compassion, one of the markers that we see that's very, very revealing is the way we view the poor. The way we view the poor. When you view the poor, is there compassion? Or if you've built your identity on your own work, you have this inner dialogue going on. You don't ever say it outwardly, But there's this inner dialogue that's going on. So, well, let them help themselves like I did. Friend, can I say to you, if that's what the inner dialogue is going on in your heart, you've forgotten the gospel for yourself. Because the gospel would say to you, you were poor. You were spiritually bankrupt, unable to pay the debt of sin you owed, incapable of paying the debt, and it had a death sentence on it. And along comes God's grace and mercy to you. And by the work of Christ, not only does he forgive you of the debt completely, then he lavishes on all the riches that Christ earned. On top, you've forgotten the gospel, and it's not affecting you. Little compassion, little humility. Let's talk about humility again for a moment, because I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding of what humility is, and we try to walk in false humility, which is not true humility. It's still selfish. I think C.S. Lewis's definition is very helpful. Here's what Lewis said. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You see what he's saying? It's not thinking less of yourself, self-loathing, but it's thinking of yourself less. Less self-absorption. No more self-protection. No more self-promoting. And the gospel of grace provides that for you in sufficiency. It's saying that you have everything that you need currently. It frees you up from absorbing, being self-absorbed. Let me share with you what I mean. We said this a few times over the last few weeks. One of the things that the gospel is saying to us is that wherever you are, wherever you're seated at this moment, you currently have everything you could need spiritually. Everything. Because you have Christ. And a man or a woman that knows they have everything doesn't have to look at somebody else to try to give them what they think they need. And that's what we do a lot. And here's what's going to happen when you're looking to other people to do that for you. They cannot provide that for you. They are going to be crushed under the weight of your expectations. And you're going to be depressed and discouraged because they could not provide what you needed. But when you're receiving the sufficiency of Christ's work, here's how it changes. I have everything right now because I'm in Christ. Everything that I could possibly need. I'm dearly loved. I have security. I have freedom. I have an inheritance. I have adoption. Anything that I can need, it answers all of those things. And a man or a woman that knows they have everything looks at others and says, because I have everything, I can give to you now what you need without needing you to give me back anything in return. Thinking of yourself less. Humility. Compassion. Are markers that the gospel is deeply affecting your heart in the moment. This is what Galatians 5:13 is telling us. When Paul said, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Christ set you free from self-promotion. Christ set you free from having to earn what it was that you thought you need. He set you free from self-justification. So use that freedom now, not to spend it on yourselves, but use that freedom towards others. Picture the gospel back to them in love and service because you have everything you need. This is the gospel pattern. So what are we going to do when we're not believing that? What are we going to do in the moment, moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, when other people say things that may attack who we think we are? Well, if you're not trusting in Jesus' work in the moment, you're going to be angry. You're going to be crushed. You're going to be way obsessed over what people think of you and their opinions. You're going to become demanding. You're going to become entitled, even in church. You're going to become self-protective, always fighting for your reputation. And friend, your reputation is not your identity. Christ's reputation is your identity. Christ's righteousness is your identity. So what Paul is saying, put it on. Put on Christ. Put on what's true in the gospel. And as you put that on, by remembering what Christ has done for you, it affects your heart, and there's going to be humility there. There's going to be compassion there. And now you're going to picture that back out in the way that you relate to other people. That's the pattern. So how do you know if you're still living under that old identity, that old self? Here's one of the ways I've recognized it for myself. You feel like the pressure is always on. There's just this slow, slow, continual drip of pressure. I've got to be a better mom. I'm a terrible mom. I've got to be a better mom. I've got to kill it at work. I need these certain people to like me, and they don't like me. I've got to figure out the way that I'm going to get them to like me. Pressure, drip, drip. What's that saying? That pressure is saying something. It's saying that your identity is not being placed in Christ and his work. It's being placed and looked for somewhere else. That's why there's pressure. Now, pastorally, I felt convicted this week that I needed to say one other thing about old identity structures and the way we look for identity. And so I'm smiling, see? I'm loving you, see? And so that you know when I'm saying this, I'm loving you, because I'm not picking on anybody individually. This is just something I've seen in the church at large, not just here, but in the church at large. And that's what I call political identity. That many, many believers are going all in on political ideologies for their identity. I am not talking, I want to give a disclaimer, I'm not talking about belonging to a political party. I think maybe many of us in here do, and that's fine. We have people in our church that are serving in office faithfully, being faithful representatives of God's grace and goodness for our government, and we thank God for them. So I'm not saying that. I'm saying something different. I'm saying we've gone all in on a particular ideology, and it's become so much a part of our identity that when that particular political ideology goes against the gospel, we don't even say anything. And you know why we don't say anything? Because we've posted things on social media, we've gone all in, and now to say that we don't agree with a particular thing is attacking our own identity. Friend, that's not who you are. Let me explain it to you the way I heard a pastor explain it years ago. It was very helpful for me. He said, today in our culture, we have terms like right wing and left wing, liberal, conservative, Republican, Democrat. But he said, you know, the gospel is neither right wing or left wing. It's the whole bird. And here's what he meant. When the gospel of grace affects your heart deeply, affects you deeply, and you become a follower of Jesus, there are times when you follow Jesus and culture is going to say, oh, you're liberal because you are always crying out for the poor. You're always crying for justice for the oppressed. You must be liberal. And then there's going to be other times when the culture is going to say, oh, you must be right-wing because you're always talking about the biblical definition of marriage and about sanctity of human life for the unborn. You must be right-wing. We are not doing it to be right-wing or left-wing. We are not doing it to be Republican or Democrat. We're doing it because we're followers of Jesus. Where are we placing our identity? What is informing us? What is affecting our hearts deeply? And then how is it informing the way we respond to other people? Okay, I'm getting off of that. I love you. I hope you still love me. So what's the remedy? Paul gives us two remedies, but they're the same. Here's the first one, verse 12. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know what he's saying? You remember that slow drip of pressure, pressure, pressure? He's saying, let the peace of Christ be a gauge over your heart that's telling you what you're trusting in. Is the pressure on and the peace is not there? We're placing our reliance on something else other than Jesus' work for us. But when we're placing our reliance on Jesus, the pressure's off. Peace. And that peace can be there in the midst of suffering. That peace can be there when you're riding the victory. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's showing you that you're trusting in Jesus' work. The second thing he said, which is the same thing in a different way, is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is the word of Christ? The word of Christ is the word about Christ, the word of who Christ is, and the word of what Christ has done. That's just another way of saying gospel. It's a synonym for gospel. What he's saying is, let the gospel dwell in you richly, teaching one another, admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord and giving thanks. Doesn't that sound like what we've been looking at for the last few weeks? Stirring your affections in what's true because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Let that be going on always. Let that dwell in you richly. And then you'll remember. You'll remember that your identity is in Christ. You'll remember and it will affect you deeply. And then it informs the way you relate to others. You'll see more humility, not perfectly. You'll see more compassion, not perfectly, but a little more consistently. Let the gospel dwell in you richly. It softens your heart when you believe both sides of the gospel. My brokenness and that I'm more loved than I could ever imagine. So you say, Rex, that sounds good. I would love to do that. I see what you're saying from Scripture, but the reality is a lot of the times I'm not sensing that. And I think we've probably all been there. What do you do in that case? That's the last point. You do everything for His name. You know what that means? Do it for worship. You say, I just don't sense that it's affecting me deeply. We still know that's our purpose. The highest purpose you have is to glorify God in any situation. So whatever the situation is, if you've lost focus, just remember this one thing. How can I glorify God in this situation? With my spouse, with my friends, with my coworkers, how can I glorify God? Let everything be to His name. And when you do that, you're living out your highest purpose, and the joy is going to come on the other side. The peace is going to come on the other side as you're believing it. Our brokenness, His love, His grace towards us fully in Christ. When I was preparing this message this week, I was thinking about the story of the prodigal son. If you've been in church very long, you've probably heard this one a lot. But I think it's really so significant to all of the things that we're talking about. You know, in the story, the younger son, he demanded his inheritance up front from his father. And his father gave it to him. And then he went away and it said he spent it all on sin. So after he had spent it all, he finds himself in a pig slop. So I want you to get this picture. He's covered in pig manure and slime and dirt. And he repents. He comes to his senses. Man, in my father's house, it was much more than this. I'm going home. He gets up and he goes to his father. The picture, remember, he's covered in pig manure and slop. That's a picture of our sin. And he runs home to the father. And he can't even get to the house. The father's been looking for him the whole time and runs out to him and puts his arms of love all over his pig manure and wraps him up in his love. And he says, my son. And then he said, go get my robe. Hurry. And put my robe on him. You know what his robe signified? His identity. He got his robe and he covered up all his sin, all his slop. And at that moment, he had a new identity. That's the gospel to you. That when Christ found us, we were covered in pig manure and sin and slop. And what Christ did for us is he came with his robe of righteousness, but before he put it on us, he washed us clean in his blood of all the sin. And then he put his robe around us, the robe of his righteousness, which is now our identity. And friends, that changes everything. That robe can never be taken off of you. That's who you are. Would you let that grace affect you deeply? Would you remember that you are holy because he chose you? Would you let it affect your heart? Would you remember that you're dearly loved because he chose you? Would you constantly remember that moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance? And as you do, the Spirit of God is doing a work of changing you, making your heart soft. Humility, compassion that we live towards others. We picture the gospel day by day, circumstance by circumstance. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so incredibly thankful for your grace, the depths of which we will never reach the end, an inexhaustible well of grace. Father, would you help us, those of us that belong to you, remember this daily? Would you help us be just faithful, loving brothers and sisters who encourage each other around this truth, these truths? And when we forget, Lord, would your Spirit be sweet to remind us of what we've forgotten? in the moment? Would you free us from ourselves, from looking to ourselves and looking to others when we already have everything we need in Christ? And Father, for those that do not know you today, would you grant them life? Would you grant them faith in Jesus, that they may become your sons and daughters too, that we might walk with them as family, so that they can experience your grace in full? It's in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.